Good morning. I want to continue talking about the walking in the Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I shared some things on this last week. I'm going to ask this week, since I shared 3 points last week and I have more than that for today, I want to try and get through them. If you have a question, just make a note to yourself. And at the end, partly, I just want to say conscious of the time because of the heat. We can all sleep at home. Don't sleep here. Try and stay alert. But I'll also try and stay cognizant of the time. For those who aren't here, last week I spoke of 3 things that I think are associated with life in the Spirit. Now, these things I'm sharing with you are things that are kind of a normal part of the Christian life. But I think that when they're in place in our lives, when we can say, yeah, this is an area where I have some understanding and I'm living in it, I think that opens you to the ministry of the Spirit. It's not an absolute prerequisite, but it's associated with life in the Spirit. And then as we are further yielded to life in the Spirit, the things I'm talking about also grow. So, for example, last week I spoke about the preeminence of Christ. That we need to learn what it is to have Jesus in everything and have him first. So as we learn that, then our lives are more open to working and ministry of the Spirit. And as the Spirit works in our lives, then the preeminence of Christ becomes more clear, greater reality to us. So it's kind of a circular sort of thing. All these things are like that. The other 2 things I shared about last week was to keep short accounts. That is, when you notice, and Casey was sharing this with us today, when you notice that something is amiss, you're quick to confess it to the Lord. You don't hang on to it for a long time. And you look for him to settle it in your life. And then lastly, the 3rd point I made last week was that family obligations, family traditions, can ensnare us and keep us from obeying the voice of the Spirit. That is to say, we may grow up with certain traditions in our family or culture that are displeasing to the Lord and can keep us from being close to him and hearing his voice. And that's a tricky one because you don't necessarily see that right away. It's kind of natural. So I won't go back on that. The verses we looked at there were in Nehemiah chapter 6, 17 to 19. And I want to go on now. Part of this, when I put this together, I kind of took a walk through my own life historically and say, what did I learn when? And I'm kind of at the point here where I'm kind of moving on, and I'm almost in the Hudson Valley. Not quite yet in terms of my history. But the next thing I want to share with you is the work of the Spirit in church meetings. And that was not something that I thought of or wrestled with first when I was here in the Hudson Valley, but I've learned most of what I know while being here the last 30 years. However, when I was in residence in particular, and we were in New Jersey, I remember very much wanting to be in a church environment where the Spirit had more sway than in the church I was in. Now, that's not to say that what happened in those meetings were not good meetings. They were good. There were some good hymns. And the hymns we sung were about Jesus. And there were good sermons. The sermons were from the Scripture. But there was something lacking of life in me. There was something. And I remember that, I'll tell you this story to give you, I may give you a picture of it. It was mostly a white church, but there was one African-American couple who did mission work in Newark, further south. They reached out to a lot of people. Newark's a hard area. Where we were was a bit more suburban. And but they came week after week, year after year. And then finally, we had made a request that we would have more of an open style meeting before the main service. We wanted to have like a little communion type service with open mic, so to speak. And as we just started that, we had a small crowd to begin with, but this couple came, and the woman one day came and she stood up and she was going to sing a song, but she didn't have a voice that projected, so she had a little megaphone in her hand, right, in a room smaller than this, and she put it to her mouth and she sang with gusto, and I think she wasn't a great singer, but you know, I think we cherished those opportunities to give people an opportunity to express what God was doing in their hearts. Let me read to you a few verses and then try and expand on this thought a little bit more. First in Matthew 12, and for those of you who are used to me expositing, this is a non-expository presentation. It's just verses here and there. So go hop around. Starting in verse 18, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, speaking of course of Jesus, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. You see that verse in particular, speaking of Jesus, upon whom the Spirit came to anoint him to do the work the Father gave him. It says of him in verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. So, what is that referring to? That's referring, I think, to the lives where there's a little glimmer of godliness, but a little. You know, for example, if you want to cook hot dogs or do s'mores or something over a fire, you don't want like a little one candle that's gone out and smoking a little bit. You can put your hot dog over it, but you'll never get it hot enough to cook it. It just doesn't happen. See, but sometimes Christian lives are like that. What you want is a roaring fire, something with real heat that you got to kind of stand back from a little bit. But not everybody's roaring on fire. We'll talk about that further on the next point. But if there's a glimmer there, there's a smoldering of something. There's a reed that's broken, not straight, but not dead. Jesus does not extinguish these things. He doesn't put the smoldering wick out, right? He doesn't bruise the broken wheat reed. What he does is he comes and he gives healing and he fans, like Paul says to Timothy, actually, in 1 Peter, in 1 Timothy 1, I think it is. To bring forth the flame of what was first given to him, to nurture it, to feed it, right, to blow air on it, the wind of the Spirit, and bring forth a fire in someone's life, something that burns brightly and burns consistently. So if we want to live life in the Spirit, this is not about us. This is about how we treat others who want to do the same thing. We must learn what it is to see what God is doing, even if it's buried beneath the surface in the lives of some people, and give them opportunity to express whatever it is that God is doing there, even if to us it seems small or distant. Maybe they are really struggling. But where we gather and give opportunity to others to express what God is doing in their lives, however small, that enhances the ministry of the Spirit, not just in their lives, but in my life. Or to put it another way, if I'm a good listener to a brother or a sister who's struggling to say something in the Spirit comes alive in me, and hopefully in them too. Okay, I think this is a really, really important point. 99% of church is scripted in the United States. I would say, I don't know if that number's right, but I bet it's close. It is, you know, when David was first down in North Texas, so he would go to a chapel on the base there, and they had, you know, a whole series of services at different denominations and so on. And so you walk in, and there'd be a big screen, a big screen, not like this, big screen, you know, and there'd be a big clock on it, and it would count down. It would count down by seconds. And when it was zero, it started. This is military, guys. It started. And I don't know if you watched the clock the whole service, but when it went to zero, it ended. okay? So I don't know what the Spirit did with that. Some of the meetings were really good. I'm not saying no. But you can't do everything that way if you want to have the ministry of the Spirit grow in your life. Let's look at two other verses on this, which I won't comment too much on, I don't think. Matthew 25 is the next one. And that's verse 8. Ah, yes, this is a story about the wise and foolish virgins. And, let me read actually verse 6. But at night there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." You see that? That when we wait for the Lord, right, they're waiting for the Lord. They're waiting for the bridegroom. When we wait for the Lord, we talk about that. The importance of waiting upon God. The importance of being silent before God. For God, Psalm 63, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him only comes my salvation." So if you want to really understand your salvation, there needs to be times in your life where you're quiet before God. And He speaks to you about your salvation, about who you are and how He feels about you. They'll be good words. They're worth waiting for. And but here, we see that when we wait, sometimes our oil runs out. Sometimes the anointing that's within us, the giving of the Spirit given to us, we quench it, we grow weary, and again, it's like that smoldering ember, or like that broken reed. And what the Lord is saying is, in this passage, is there is a way for you to have a continuous supply of oil so that the light in you is always burning. That's what's being said here. You don't have to run out of oil. God's plan is not, "I came, I saved you all from wrath, hang in there till I come back. It's going to be tough going. See you later." That is not what the Scripture teaches, right? What the Scripture teaches is that our lives become more and more glorious as we mature in the Lord, whatever the problems are, and that waiting for God is a good thing for us, not a bad thing. Okay, and then there's one other verse here in 1 Thessalonians 5. I won't turn there, 19 to 21. I just want to say there's two things in there. Again, pertinent to church meetings. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit, and do not forbid prophecy." Actually, let me read that, because I don't think that's the exact word. I want to use the right words. So I will turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. My phone is thinking. Does anybody?
"Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise the prophecies."
Okay.
"That's all things hold fast."
Thank you. I may need further help on this. Don't despise prophecy. Because those two things are together, because they're related. If we despise prophecy, we're going to quench the Spirit. And it's not the only way to quench the Spirit. But there again, that has to do with, are we open to having God speak to us here in the midst? I mean, most prophecy comes through simple things. Through a scripture that's shared. Through a hymn that's picked. Or a song. Or through a simple testimony. Sometimes in testimony, there's a prophetic word. It's a word of exhortation or encouragement to us that's really right for us, that God speaks to us. We mustn't despise these things. But there's a labor in it. There's a labor in learning how to listen to the Lord, how to receive something from the Lord that's not just for you, but for someone else, and then to share. Okay, enough said on that. These are difficult. This is the first point I'm sharing of the many points that brings us outside ourselves. You know, making Jesus preeminent and keeping short accounts for our own personal sin, and learning to distinguish problematic family traditions that keep us from God. All those things are personal. They're decisions I'm making. When I begin to get into the congregation and ask, how does the Spirit speak to me in the midst of a congregation, now I'm talking about others and how it influences others. And so we need to be cognizant of that if we want to walk in the Spirit. It's part of living life in the Spirit. Okay, let's try this again. Sorry. Okay, thank you. The next issue and the following issues came after we finally got to the Hudson Valley. And this next thing has to do with worshiping the Lord. And the way I title it is that walking in the Spirit means we need to learn to worship the Lord both in beauty and in obedience. That's two elements of worshiping the Lord. But a worshiper of God is someone who is opening their lives to the ministry of the Spirit. And as the Spirit nurtures you and brings you into the likeness of Christ, you will become a better worshiper of God. And there's two elements here I wanted to dwell on. One was the beauty, and the other is obedience. Now, there's a wonderful verse in Psalms, and I don't have it jotted down here, so I'll just quote it to you. It says, "We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." See, there's a beauty to worship, to some dimensions of worship. It can be expressed in music, or emotion, or singing, or dance. I mean, there's many things. But we should learn what it is to express ourselves before the Lord in worship, and particularly that, to ask, how can that be part of my life? And one of the things that has been a big adjustment for me, and I think probably for Claudia too, in the last, say, 5 to 10 years, is as the children leave, they were very inclined generally to spontaneously play music. Now, we still get that because we still have some people at home. And there's still enthusiasm. But we used to have, you know, 5, 6, 7 people, and it was almost like you were almost ready to reach for a switch and turn it off because it was very continuous. A lot of people played, a lot of times people would gather in groups and sing. There was a lot of beauty in that beauty that personally I can't reproduce. I just don't have that kind of gift. So that was one season, was one opportunity to express the beauty of holiness. But there are other ways, and we can learn to do that if we are not ourselves expressive. We can listen to the recordings of others who are. We can worship with the music we listen to. So that is one element. And I want to show you another dimension to that, and that's in Luke. I love this verse in this chapter, Luke 24. Verse 32, and this is the Emmaus Road. If anyone has that, because I'm not connecting to the internet, my phone line will work. So, could someone speak, read Luke 24:32 for me?
They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn inside us as he spoke to us on the road, opening up his mouth to us?"
Right, so you remember the story where Jesus was speaking to the disciples. Then he breaks bread, and they see who he is, and he's gone, and then they say this. So you know what? When he was talking, that was substantial there. Didn't say anything about it while it was happening. But so this is another way in which we worship the Lord, and is that we listen to him speak his word to us. That can happen when we read it out loud. It can happen as somebody reads it to us. It can happen as we meditate on it. It can happen as somebody else speaks to us. But I'm not just talking about like what I'm doing now. That I'm speaking something to you for instruction. Largely when I talk about the scripture, I'm thinking, how can I make things clear so people can think about it, hang on to it, and think about it again later and learn and grow in the knowledge of the truth. But there are times when the word is spoken where it burns in you. That should happen. That's a form of worship. We're hearing the word, and God is targeting something. Now, I would say that sometimes this happens too infrequently to us. We really need to hear the Lord. And once again, part of this is learning to be quiet before him. We can't rush the Spirit of God to speak a word. It's not like a business meeting. I was at a meeting Thursday at the hospital. It was an 8:30 meeting. And we finished it at 8:28. I like that. In other words, I went in early. I said, let's get started. We started, we finished before we started. I want to tell you that while that can be helpful in secular settings, some of the time it doesn't work with God. If God says, show up here, listen to me, you show up and you listen, and he'll speak when he's ready. But when he speaks his word to you, whether it's through someone else, or you reading it, or you meditating on it, there'll be times where it burns within you. And we should ask for that. Not that it needs to happen all the time. It doesn't. But that it can and does happen. That's a form of worship. And that opens your life to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the last verse I want to read in this area is, these probably could be two different points, but let me just to share this, is in James 1. Verse 23 and following, 1:23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer, acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. See, that's another form of worship. That is, we hear the word of God and we act on it. And notice it says that he perseveres. What do you persevere in? You persevere in considering the word that's being spoken to you. Once again, God's not about quick turnarounds. I mean, he can be. There are times he moves very quickly. But most of the time, he seems slow to us, I think. Certainly, I feel that way. But, you know, now's a good time. God says, not now. You should wait quietly before me. So that's another form of worship, obedience. And we read that passage, Werner read it earlier, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is probably the best two verses in the New Testament on this, that I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves. But then we are to prove the will of God, it says. How do we prove the will of God? We hear what God has to say, we persevere in meditating on it, and then we act on it. When we act on it and God blesses it, then the will of God is proved in our lives. It's demonstrated in our lives. Okay, enough on that point. That's to live life in the Spirit, you need to be a worshiper of God. So then I have three other lessons that I want to go through a little more quickly here, and are more recent in my experience, though recent means within the last 30 years. Everything else was more than 30. So you would think that I'd be perfect in these things now, but I have to say, as I grow through them, this is a hard part of the Christian life to grow in. You know, Claudia and I were talking about this morning, to understand the ministry of the Spirit in your life. But even if everything I say to you seems a little garbled and not confusing, I just want to encourage you with this one thought. Pray to the Lord. Lord, teach me what it is to live life in the Spirit. Jesus says explicitly, the Father will grant you that. How much more, he says, will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So ask and persevere. So the next verse I want to look at is in Romans 4, Hebrews 4:12. And this is a verse that I think people know fairly well about the dividing of soul and spirit. For the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now go back one verse there and look at verse 11, which leads up to that. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, right? Hebrews 3 and 4 talk about Israel having failed to enter the rest of God, the promised land, and it's being contrasted with us who believe in Jesus, who don't want to make the same mistake. We want to be able to enter into God's rest. So he said, let us strive to enter that rest. So the place of the Spirit of God entering us and dividing soul and spirit is a place of rest. And going back one more verse, to verse 10, for whoever entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his, or ceased from his labors as God did. Now, that's what I want to dwell on here for a minute. I am Hebrews 4, verses 10 to 12. Yeah, I went backwards. That's confusing. But I know you're listening. Thank you. if we want to come into a place where the Spirit can enter into us and divide soul from spirit, what does that mean? So dividing soul from spirit means that we're learning what it is to discern what my thought is from what the Spirit's inspiration is. That's the division. It doesn't mean the soul is not good, it doesn't have a place. The mind is renewed, and our emotions now will line up with the things of the Spirit as we mature, and our will, our decision-making, right, will line up with the will of God. The soul is being sanctified, we're being redeemed, it's a good thing. However, it's sometimes hard in the midst of that to know what's my thought, what is the Spirit speaking to me? And it takes practice, it takes time. Well, here's one clue as to what makes it easier. What makes it easier here is I must learn what it is to enter God's rest. That's the context in which the Spirit shows Himself and makes this separation. Now, what does it mean to enter God's rest? Well, that's a big subject. Mark Buchanan called The Rest of God, well worth reading. And I wrestle a lot of things in there. It's not a natural thing for me. But one thing that it means that's right here in this passage is that for me to enter the rest of God, I must cease from my labors. Okay? I can't be doing the things that I normally do at high speed, or slow speed if I'm slower, and keep doing them and think I can get into the rest of God and experience this ministry of the Holy Spirit in that context. Now, the real maturity in the Christian life is always to be in the rest of God. But for those of us who are learning and wrestling with this, I still include myself in that category, it's very good to be intentional about entering the rest of God by ceasing from your labors. Here's a good test. Make a little list of your labors. Some people are out, it's really hard to do this. Like if you're a mother, it's hard to cease from labors unless the children are asleep, because it can be, you know, they get into things. It's dangerous, really. But make a list of your activities. Most of us can do that we commonly do during the course of a day or week. And ask yourself, can I stop all those things for 5 minutes? I'm asking you 5 minutes. Jesus will ask you for an hour. That's scriptural. But we don't have to start with that. And I remember when I started trying to do things like this, learn to be quiet for 15 minutes. Just don't say anything. It's not an easy exercise. You'd be amazed. Even if you're alone, somehow there's something in there that has to kind of come. You got to say it. It's important. Even if you're a quiet person. And then you try for an hour. And then I remember first reading many, many years ago to give a whole day to God, where you just quiet for a day and think about the Lord. That is very hard. And, you know, I started doing that many years ago. I still, you know, have my ups and downs in it, but I've gotten many valuable things out of making that effort. And learn to cease from your labors so that the Spirit can come upon you and teach you to distinguish your self-effort from the ministry of the Spirit. Okay. Now, close to this, and I want to turn to a passage here, because we've heard a lot about this recently, and Bruce read this passage not too long ago, is the ministry of the Spirit in crucifying the flesh and helping you overcome sin. Whenever we go through this whole, these various areas in our life, is Jesus preeminent? Am I keeping short accounts and so on? In the midst of that can rise up something within us that resists God. There's something in our life that's sinful or amiss. God may show that to us. We may see it. And what we need to understand, and Casey shared on this morning, did a great job looking at this. What we need to understand is we just don't sin, tell God we're sorry, and then go on and hope it doesn't happen again too soon. If we sin and we turn to the Lord, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but we want to know what it is to be cleansed from unrighteousness and for the power of the cross to crucify that in our lives so that ultimately it's gone. God will take away the power of sin in our lives and the desire of sin in our lives. Some of those areas will take more time. And I know this week I've been praying about things like this for myself very earnestly. But I don't worry about them. What I say is God's at work in my life, and I want the work of the cross to continue so I can be like Jesus. That way of living is an important component of living in the Spirit. First of all, the Spirit will identify for you areas of your life that need to be crucified. But the second thing is that as that happens, you're making room in your life for the Spirit. Because rather than harboring a sin or a sinful habit in your life, you're cleansing yourself from that, and the Spirit can occupy that space. Okay, two more things, and again, I won't turn there. I'll give you the references just so I can don't be too long. Now, this next one really is something that it characterizes my life here in Canaan in some ways. This was an important ongoing lesson, and that is learning to be one with my brother. So Jesus says in his priestly prayer in John 17, it's in verse 21, that they may be one, Father, even as I am in you and you are in me. And so the oneness that we're to experience with others in the body is the same oneness the Father and the Son have, which to me is my model, because it's very challenging. But the oneness with your brother and your sister is part of what's involved in living life in the Spirit. And if we don't wrestle with this, if we look to isolate ourselves or insulate ourselves from one another, then the work of the Spirit lies in the camera. And so another verse that's very close to this is in Colossians 2:2, where Paul talks about being knit together in love. And, you know, there's a joining together there. I did look at that word knit, but I can't remember off the top of my head what that was. But there is this kind of a weaving together of me with my brother. Now, that takes a lot of work because we're different. And one of the things that has been, I think, a blessing to me over the years is not just to be with people like yourself who are in some ways different from me, but people who are very different from me as we fellowship with other churches, particularly, I think, the people in Washington with so many brothers there from both Africa and India. They're very different, cultures different. And now that some of the children are overseas, I'm seeing other glimpses of difference. It's really significant. Nevertheless, Jesus says that the work of redemption is sufficient to overcome cultural barriers and allow you to be one with your brother and your sister. You don't have to lose all your cultural elements. You don't necessarily have to eat all the same food or have the same holidays or dress habits or so on. But the identity with Jesus is stronger with you than the identity with the culture. So I'm just going to leave this one at that, because this is kind of a big subject, because really what's underlying this is, how do I learn to love my brother and my sister? And that's a big subject. But as we accept the challenge, and the good news is there's places to practice this. The place we practice it is in the home with our family, and husbands with wives and wives with husbands. You do become somewhat more alike. Cody and I have often commented that after people are married many years, their facial features and gestures look more similar than when first met. Even if you're aging, I think that really is true. But you can practice, because husbands and wives will find that the other person is different. And then you get to practice, how do I love this person when this difference is difficult for me? So now Clay and I are married 38 years. I always lose track of even odd. But so I learned something recently about her that, you know, you think of all these years. Maybe she learned it partway through marriage, so I won't say it's 30 years. And it was a very simple thing about what she does with something. And so I said, okay, I see you're doing it that way. I'll do that. So we can do it the same way and there won't be any conflict. And so I'll help see how good I am, because I may forget. But little simple things like that, are teaching you how to live in love with someone else and opening your life to the ministry of the Spirit. Okay, the last thing I want to say here, and I'm just going to allude to it, because I'm thinking I'll probably take at least one more Sunday at some point to talk about life in the Spirit, and I think it's going to be just on this one subject, and that is, to live life in the Spirit, you have to learn to live life like a soldier. Now, that is not, I don't know, some people relish that, and some people say there's just no way. You know, the idea of military and conflict and so on is intrinsically annoying. The passage there that I picked, but I won't turn there, is Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, which is the armor of God. But the subject is much, much bigger than that. I just want to make one comment on this, that we are in a spiritual war against Satan and his kingdom. So there's two circumstances under which that is true. The first is true if you believe it and you engage it. And the second is it's true if you don't believe it and don't engage, or if you do believe it and don't engage. That is to say, you have no option. You're recruited and you're in the army of God, and your choice is to be a good soldier or a bad soldier. But this business about whether I'm a soldier or not, there's really no choice. Now, I realize that some of you, when you were saved, that was not in the contract. God reveals to you what the contract looks like as you mature in Christ. I don't know, you have to argue with God about that. For me, I'm willing. I have to. So I'll come back to this at another time, and we'll dwell a little bit on what it is to wisely and appropriately enter into spiritual conflict. So one of the things that has been very exciting to me, though, is to see things that we've prayed about that we know have been under the realm of the demonic on and off over the years begin to yield. That's a very exciting place in life. And I think we're going to see a lot of that over the next decade, because evil is showing its face, because it's being defeated in the heavenlies. And so there's a restlessness about evil. But it shows us that at least the saints are being effective, and we can be hopeful for revival. Okay, that is all. We'll stop here. I can entertain one or two questions, but then I'll open to testimonies. Any comments on questions for what I've said? Yeah, I can go through the points. So the first point one is Jesus must be preeminent. This is all. What do I need to live life in the Spirit? The second is I must keep short accounts. The third is I have to be discerning about family traditions or obligations. The fourth is that I must give room to the Spirit in church meetings. In my own, I might not be running the meeting, but in my own heart. The next, which is the fifth, is I must learn to worship the Lord both in beauty and by obedience. Seventh is I need to learn to divide. Six. I need to learn to divide soul and spirit. The next is I need to learn to crucify the flesh. They're kind of melded. I think probably for future teachings I'll split them out. The next is that I need to learn to be well with my brother. And the last is that I need to live life as a soldier. Okay, very good. Then we will open for testimonies.